Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
We are going to make up all of our own rules that everyone's going to agree to. And from this point on, everyone has to follow it. And that means there's going to be no arguing, no complaining, no fighting. And it's simply going to be based on two things. Who's going to show up? And where you show up. And for some of you, you've done this your whole life. And so you go, oh yeah, I know how this works. For others of you, it may be brand new. But those are the two variables. Who's going to show up and where we show up? Usually it was by the big pine tree on the corner of 4th and Ainsboro. And we'd give a time. And we'd sit around on our bikes and we'd see who'd show up. And if there was four of you, two on two isn't much of a game. And so you maybe play three flies up or 500 or something like that. The moment a couple other bikes started coming up, the moment some of the neighborhood guys started joining, you started to get excited. Hey, now we can play four on four. That's a legit football game. Five on five? Are you kidding me? This may be one of the best Saturdays ever. Six on six, we thought we were going pro. I mean, you could call plays, audible, all kinds of stuff. It was the dream of a middle schooler to get six on six, seven on seven. So first thing, how many showed up? Depending on the game. Secondly, where are we going to play? Because the field was going to determine the rules. If it's a small field, especially a backyard football where someone has a fence, you don't have to worry about out of bounds. You hit the fence, you're out of bounds. End zones are going to be rather short. If it's a short field, there's no first downs. You have four plays to score a touchdown. If you don't get it, the other team gets the ball. Short field, few guys, there's no kickoffs, there's no punts. Everyone's going to get the ball on the goal line. You got to go 100 yards, which may have been about 60 feet in a backyard, in four plays. Now, if we played in the park, or if we played at one of the schools, well, then you had options. Three completions, first down. Remember that one? Three completions, first down. Any three completed passes, you get a first down. And you know it's going to be a headache on fourth and one, because someone's just going to turn around and it's a one-foot pass. But you have to live with it. You already made the rules. You just have to live with it. Or playing in the back of Cammie's house where halfway point there's like a tree and anytime you cross that tree, it's a first down, no matter what play it's on. And then you had to decide on what ball to use because everyone brought their own ball. And someone always brought the NFL legit ball. Someone always brought the ball that was made out of concrete, but it's his favorite. How can we never play with my ball? And it's like, because you break our fingers. Dudes always show up with Nerf balls, and you could chuck those things like a country mile, and it was great. But then the real football guys are like, you can't play with a Nerf ball. You always had this squabble. Any leftover footballs, any leftover t-shirts, shoes, hoodies, jerseys, they all got piled up. They made end zones. And before you ever played it down, we got together and said, we're making up our own rules. Who shows up and where are we playing determines on all the rules that we start running through. Kickoffs, no kickoffs, end zones, out of bounds. We all agree. And then we play ball. You see that little meeting, even though I probably took longer to explain it than how it actually worked out, that little meeting was crucial. Without that little meeting, there's going to be nothing but fighting and arguing. People are going to make up their own boundaries. People are going to make up their own rules. There's going to be, I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home. Fine, we don't want you here anyway. Take your concrete ball, go home. But having that little meeting, everyone knew what game we're playing and how to play it. I feel like we've been, I think, 9 weeks now through the book of Proverbs. I feel like maybe we should have done this a little earlier in the series. But we're going to come to a place where we just need to stop. And I want to encourage everyone here, whether you're here on the Vista campus, whether you're watching from Carlsbad, from Green Oak, from San Marcos, from Escondido, from Fabric, from Kailua, our men and women that are serving so courageously, our country and others, wherever you find yourself today, wherever you're listening or watching, I feel like we got to pull the e-brake on this Proverbs series and say, have you decided yet what game you're playing? Because the last few weeks, we've been talking to you about what real success is. We've been talking to you about finances. We've been talking to you about marriage. We've been talking to you about speech. We've been talking to you about sexuality. We've been talking to you about anger issues. We've been talking to you about marriage. I think I said that, but you probably need to say it more than once. We've been talking about all these issues. And if you haven't decided what game you're really going to play as an individual and as a family, then these are just options. These are just extra credits. These are just, well, I guess that would probably be good to do. Now, that's something we should probably think about. I don't know how I feel about that. I disagree with. But if you've already decided these are the rules we're following, then the argument is over. Now it's just how to apply it. We come to chapter 9 in a book of Proverbs. Solomon, wisest man in the world, past or present, granted by God to have more wisdom than anyone else. We covered that story several weeks ago. Sits now at his desk in his library, his wisdom vault, if you will, knowing he's king of Israel. He's about to pass on his throne and his crown to his son. Sits down and tries to write. Here's the best wisdom God has given me. Here's the best wisdom you can find on earth. Puts it into one book called Proverbs. Chapter 9 is basically an encouragement to his son. You have to choose from the beginning. Are you truly going to follow God? Not just call yourself a Christian, but follow God. Not just say, oh yeah, I'm fine. I know God. Or I'm just happy that my kids know God. No, are you truly going to follow God? Or are you going to follow the way of the world? And he's going to paint a picture. Probably my second favorite chapter in the book of Proverbs, because there's only two chapters that really have a storyline to it in the book of Proverbs. And we're in Proverbs chapter 9. Solomon's going to write out a picture of a city. There's competing calls. A call to follow God, which is a call to follow wisdom, or a call to follow the world, or a call of the wild. And today you have to decide, which one am I going to choose? There's no in-between. An in-between is a call of the world. A following God is an all-or-nothing call. And we're in Proverbs chapter 9. If you haven't found the book yet and you have a Bible, it's easy just to flip in the middle of the Bible. You're going to find the biggest book of the Bible called Psalm. There's 150 chapters in Psalm right in the middle. Takes up the whole middle of your Bible. Starts with a P. Don't let that throw you. Look for P Psalm. Go to the very end of it, 150. The very next book to the right is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Are you ready for this? No? Just go? Oh, I'll stay. You're like, that's all it takes to get rid of them? We should have done this a long time ago. Proverbs chapter 9. Here we go. For the three of you that are excited about this, as I am, we're jumping in. I know, Carlsbad, San Marcos, you guys are probably doing standing O's right now. You're ready for this. Talking myself into an audience here. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point in the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Six verses. Solomon sits and writes to his son. And he goes, let me personify this call. This call to follow God. This call to the wise. Let me paint a picture of it. At one end of the city is wisdom. She has built her own house. She has carved out seven pillars that hold up this house. Now, you know, anything about structures going back about 1,000 BC, seven pillars, that's reserved for a temple. That's reserved for a king. Says this is the house that wisdom has built with her own hands. Seven in the Bible, a number of perfection or completion. It's all sufficient. It's lacking nothing. This is what wisdom's inviting. This is what the call of God is inviting to you. Something that is strategically laid out. Something that has been built with a purpose. Something of structure that's going to provide for you. And in fact, in your note sheet, I want you to write this down. The call of the wise starts with this. I will protect and provide for you. I will protect and provide for you. He goes, let me just give you a glimpse that the readers back then would understand far more than us. She's built this structure, this invitation for you to follow God. It's built on seven pillars. It's lacking nothing. It's complete. It's a structure of security. It's a structure of safety. It's a structure that's made for you. And look at the preparations that's been made. She's barbecued meat. Got my attention right there. A sacrifice has been made. A life has been taken to provide this for you. And it's she served wine. No. Not just any wine. Not just your common, we crush the grapes and let it sit in a cool cellar for a while. Wine. She has prepared mixed wine. This is the best of wine. This is the absolute best of labels. The care and intentionality that has gone into this drink and the time alone that it has taken to make this drink. You have a table prepared with absolutely everything. She sends her servants out, those that have already been in the house of wisdom, for this personal invite to come in and say, this is what you're invited to. Wisest man in the world, trying to write to his son who's about to be king. He goes, let me just give you a word picture of what following God is about. It's lacking nothing. It's a call that's going to protect and provide for you. It's a call that's going to lay out the boundaries and set the end zone out in front. It's a call that says everything you need to play this game is already prepared and on the field. This is the ultimate what can I bring party. And the reply is nothing. Oh, I got to bring something. Oh, no, we really have everything. Just bring yourself. And on the way, you still stop and pick up something. Like, Mom, I didn't know if you'd have enough butter. Here's your stick of butter. Look at the phone. Or flowers. You always get flowers. And they're just going to throw it on the pile of flowers. You're going to bring your own wine, and you're going to see what they're serving. And you're going to be like, oh, this was going to someone else's house later. And there's nothing you show up with. It's just you. All the preparations that are made. You have ribeye, the best of wine, on the table. He goes, this is for you. Now, right away, I realize when we start getting into a call to really follow God, not just to say you're a Christian, not just say, oh, I know God, not say, well, I'm happy my kids know God, and you know they can just sort out their own life, but a call to say, no. This is the blueprint we are following life. He's the one that made the game, designed the game, made us in the midst of the game. This is what I'm really going to follow in life. I realize there's two groups I'm talking to today at North Coast. Whatever campus, whatever venue. Only two groups, by the way. And the Bible is real quick to point it out. Let me take a time out on the call for a second. You decide which one of these groups you're going to be in, but you only get two choices. Verse 7. You see, whoever is trying to correct a mocker is just going to invite insults. Whoever rebukes a wicked man is going to incur abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. If you ever tried to correct an idiot? That's what the Bible's saying. A fool, a mocker, someone who looks at truth and just mocks it. Someone whose heart is so hard. You ever gone up and said, hey, let me point out a few things you're doing. Oh, man, what was that for? It's like, you're stupid. What'd you try to correct a mocker for? You're going to get hated. You're going to get punched in the throat is what the Bible says. Let the guy be an idiot. Let the woman be an idiot. It says there's going to be a group that's going to hear the call of the wise and say, well, this ain't for me. I mean, if that's what you Bible people, Christian, you want to follow some ancient set of literature as rules for your life? That ain't for me. The Bible says, let it go. Now's not the time, apparently. Heart's hardened. You want to live your own life? Live your own life. It says, but there's another group, the middle of verse 8. But rebuke a wise person and they will love you. Instruct a wise person and they will be wiser still. Teach a righteous person and they will add to their learning. However, there's a group that says, I really want to follow God. I might not be in all areas. I know I struggle, but I really want to follow God. And it says, you give them rebuke, you give them instruction, they're going to gladly take it. They're going to come in and out on the weekends and say, I need that. I don't like that. But I need that. Well, that's not how I'm living, but I know it's how I'm supposed to be living. I'm going to take that. I'm going to accept that. I'm going to do something with it. And that's where we're split today. We're split today in every venue, in every campus. On those that are going to hear this and just go, it's more preaching, but if I have to sit through church, this is better than others. I like the music. And there's going to be others of you that are going to open up your life when we open up this book and say, what do I need to change? Man, this is tough, and I'm going to be the first to say there's stuff in this book I do not like and I do not agree with, and there are pages I wish I could just rip out. And those are the ones I give special attention to and say, okay, if I'm really following this, how do I change? Not how do I change the Bible to fit me. He goes, there's the two groups. Well, what's really the difference between those groups? I'm glad you asked. Look at the next verse. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know why one group hears the word of God and decides to apply it and follow? They have a fear of God. You know why one group goes, I don't even pay attention to this. I mean, it's actually, if it could help my marriage or help my business, I'll wait for wisdom. But all this, I'm not going to follow all this. There's no fear of God. See, our American Christianity, especially in the last 60 or so years, has erred so much on the side of loving God and grace of God and mercy of God and forgiveness of God. By the way, true, 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 true. But we've gone so much to that being God. We've forgotten the fear of God. We negate the fear of God. Or we go, well, the fear of God, oh, that's like a respect for God, like an awe of God. I don't know. Have you read the book? When God shows up, like people hit the dirt, they're like, ah! And he's like, that's right.
I'm God. You stand in front of me, I'm going to smoke you anyway. So you better get down in the dirt. That's cool. You're like, is that just a God, an egotistical God that runs? No. That's a God that understands what a true father is supposed to be. My kids fear me. They better fear me. When my kids don't fear me, we have lost all discipline and input and correction in their life. Now, my kids know I'm a loving dad. My kids know I want the best for them. My kids know they can come to me with absolutely anything. My kids know I have unconditional love, but they better fear me. This is Saturday morning. We had a group coming over Saturday that was using our backyard. And one of the things that one of my daughters, I won't say which one, but the middle one starts with a K. She had to she had to finish the laundry before anybody came. And it just piles of laundry. And she's just watching TV. And I hear Amy getting all this stuff ready. You better be done with the laundry. You better be folding. I keep it. I'm like, she ain't doing anything. I come in from outside. I walk in the room. As soon as I walk in the room, she sees me. She grabs the first shirt. Starts folding. Why'd she do that? Because I'm nothing but grace. She did that the exact same reason when the popo pulls up behind you, and even though you're doing the speed limit, you just back it down a notch. You're like, oh, shoot. My tags are up to date. I'm not a polluter. I'm fine, but I'm still like, I'm just going to pull over here. I don't care. I don't care. Are they gone? No, I'm going back in again. Why do we do that? Authority just pulled in behind you. Why did she pick up her first shirt and just start folding it? Then there better be a fear of dad. A loving dad. A grace-filled dad. But a dad that she knows. Here's the rule. You break the rule, there's going to be consequences. We've lost the fear of God. We've lost the very beginning of the Bible and understanding of it. That page one of the Bible says all the galaxies and all the universe and what we call Earth and spinning around the sun, everything started from a big bang. I don't know how many years ago, but everything has a source of a cosmic bang that created everything that we are and know today. And science cannot go back and reduplicate that bang or find the source of an explosion of something out of absolute vacuum of nothingness. Page one of the Bible says that big bang was an audible voice of God that spoke things into being. There's a creator behind creation. There's a maker behind what was made. That there's a designer behind this design and the intricacies and complexity of the sciences of life that you and I enjoy. That this spinning heap of mud and water and lava, always to stay at the exact same tilt, axis, and rotation around a giant ball of fire. Never to get a little closer, never to move further away, never to speed up or slow down, but always spinning ferociously in a way you and I can't even begin to understand, but we know it's there. But we don't see the effect of it in our life. It just keeps chubby guy firmly planted on the stage. Because there's purpose in life. Page two. That God created this life and the pinnacle of it, humankind made in his image, to have a relationship with him and a relationship with each other. Page two. You're not an accident. I don't care how you came to be. I don't care what your parents said. You're not an accident. You have purpose. You have intentionality in design by the designer. Now, why would we think that a God that set all that in motion, took all that intentionality, design, and purpose to make this life, would then just let it spin and go, I hope you guys find answers on your own. Why is it so hard to comprehend that the one that created this game, set the boundaries, the end zone, the scoreboard for this game, would write it down and make sure that we had it? And make sure that in the last 2,000 years of this Bible being nothing but under attack, in every dig, in every relic, in every parchment, in every clay jar that is dug up, in every scroll from the Dead Sea, does absolutely nothing but give us more credibility to the blueprint we have on how to play the game. And if that's true and so, then shouldn't we give some thought to, at the end of this life then, I will stand before this God. And he will say, I gave you life, I gave you purpose, I created you in intentionality. I gave you what it was to follow. How'd you do with it? There better be some fear of God in this. To understand there is a purpose in my life to worship and follow him. And I come to the word of God as not just options. And Solomon writes his son, there is a call, a wise call to follow God. We'll provide you with everything you need. But boy, it's going to start with understanding there's a fear of God. I love the way Hebrews 4:13 says this. I don't think I even put it in your notes. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything you do is uncovered. Everything you do is laid bare before the eyes of him who one day you will have to answer to. See, that creates a fear of God in my life. Oh, he's a loving God. He's an amazing God. Unfortunately, in our culture today, few of you may have grown up with a dad who was both unconditionally loving and a dad to be feared. But those of you that had the privilege of do so like I did, you understand the environment that creates. My dad was 10 foot 3 inches tall, 765 pounds. That's how I saw him. He lifted me up with a finger. He'd always drop that big hand, and I'd grab onto a pinky, and with that finger, he'd pick me up and wheel me around. And I'm like, no way! I knew he loved me dearly. And I also knew there was many days where mom sent me in a room with that simple warning, just wait till your father gets home. And I feared the sound of his car coming up into the driveway. I knew I was his love. I knew I was his firstborn boy. I knew that that guy would do anything to me and everything for me. And I was afraid what he was going to do to me that night. Because I had crossed some major lines. That's healthy. Yeah, God loves you. Yeah, God likes you. Yeah, God forgives. God gives grace. God gives mercy. So we can keep on sinning? Have we forgotten the fear of God? And Solomon writes and goes, I'm going to tell you what group you're in. By the fear of the Lord, and then the knowledge of this Holy One is going to give you understanding. Knowing who this God is where you're going to get your understanding from. Finish off 11 and 12. For through me, he says, your days will be many, your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, however, you alone will suffer. You want to follow this wisdom, there will be great reward for you. You want to mock this wisdom, well, you're going to have to bear the consequences. You see, competing calls, the call of the wise, secondly, says, I will truly satisfy you. I will truly satisfy you. It's strategic in its planning. Like I said, the preparations are all made. It's a call that says, not just this dinner, this celebration you're invited to, but for the rest of your life, I will make sure you are satisfied. You will have contentment. There is joy in your life. And then thirdly, the call of the wise says, it's a lifetime of no regrets. A lifetime of no regrets. Verse 12, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. It's amazing to me to look back and see how many regrets I have about my life before I was really following God versus after following God. Oh, it's amazing. My life before following God, I have a regret of everybody I ever dated, everyone I ever laid hands on, everything I ever did. I mean, I was just in it for Chris. My life since deciding to truly follow God, there's fewer regrets, so much fewer regrets. And the ones I have are always the times I stopped following God. It's amazing how that works. Because I want you to be wrinkly and toothless and grinning and drooling. No hair left. Big old goofy smile on your face. I have never met a person that said, I regret obedience. Man, I wish I wouldn't have trusted God. I've never heard that conversation. My daily schedule is filled with people that come in and say, oh, man, I should have listened. I should have obeyed. And I'm like, I ain't saying I told you so because I told you so. That's the call of the wise. Now, ironically, this passage is going to end with the call of folly, the call of the wild. It's going to mimic the call of the wise. And that's the way the world works. The world's going to try to get as close to God as it possibly can. And I know that sounds a little funny. But listen to how it starts. Verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. But she also sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by.
who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Boy, this is almost a mirror image. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Oh, it mirrors the same thing. They both sit at the door. They both call out. They both look for people that are looking for judgment, lacking real truth, lacking real wisdom. They're both preying on people in life saying, hey, here's the invitation. Here's the call. Oh, it's so similar, and yet the differences are unmistakable. That's the way the world works. See, God says, follow me, I will give you joy. And the world goes, follow me, and you can have happiness. Happiness. You'll be happy. Of course, happiness is based on the situation and the circumstances. And once the situation and circumstances change, you're no longer happy. Joy is based on a relationship with God. It doesn't matter the situation and circumstances. But the world can't offer joy. It offers happiness. God offers contentment. When you're alone at night, laying in your bed, you're going to like who you're with. In good times, in bad times, in sickness, in health, you're going to be able to make it through. I'll give you contentment. The world says, we're going to give you gratification. We're going to help you fill that void. We're going to help you find things that are going to make you feel good about yourself. They're momentary. They don't last. It's a cheap imitation and knockoff, but it's the two calls. And did you notice her call? The call of the wild, number one, starts with this. It's just a little step off the right path. It's just a little step off the right path. You see, verse 15, she's calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. These aren't people looking for evil. This isn't a call to join Satan worship. This isn't a call for the dark Lord to come. This is just a call that says, no, you're going straight on the path. I just want you to step in here for a second. She calls out for those going straight on their way. Hey, I just want you to see what's behind curtain number two. I just want you to take a little rest stop right here. It's just a small little detour. No one's trying to talk you into going 180 degrees. It's just a step off the right path. Number two, the call of the wild says, don't think it through. Don't think it through. Verse 16, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, I don't want you to step back and see the big picture on this. Don't think it through. This is innocent enough. No one's going to find out. No one's going to know. This is something you can enjoy yourself. You can make your own rules. You can set your own boundaries. You can make your own end zone. Heck, you can make your own scoreboard. You go for whatever success, joy, happiness, gratification you think you deserve. It's just a step off the path. And don't think beyond that. Don't think big picture here at all. And thirdly, it's a call just to live for the moment. It's a call to live for the moment. Do you see what she's offering? If you step back and see this picture, the call of the wild, we had it set up. She's built her own house, 7-pillar structure. There's safety, there's security, there's longevity, there's guarantee. She's got ribeye, she's got mixed wine. The preparation's all set. Everything, don't bring a thing. She's got baked potato, real baked potatoes. Not the microwave 15 minutes, still kind of gooey inside, but it's going to do baked potato, but real baked potatoes. All the fixing on the table. I mean, I look at them, oh man, that's good. What's she offering? What's she offering to drink over here? Water. Ba-da-da-da-da-da. Stolen water. Stolen water is sweet. And we fall for it, don't we? Now, I think if you offered me a blind taste test, set up 3 bottles of water, blindfold me. Say, Chris, I want you to drink each one. One of these bottles is stolen. And I take, tastes like regular water. Second, tastes like regular water. Third, oh, that's stolen water. That bottle was stolen. Oh, that tastes so good. Oh, I'm going to give you some. Shut up. You know what bottle's stolen. You know, it's water. It's just water. There's something about stolen water, though. There's something about taking what is forbidden. There's something about eating in secret. Food eating in secret is delicious. Delicious.
And I'm like, what do you have for dinner? I have food. I'm like, that's my favorite. That comes in a lot of shapes and sizes, you know. What kind of food? You're going to eat it in secret. Can I know what it is? You know what that word there? Lechem. It's the Hebrew word for bread. Let me get this straight. You're offering me bread and water. Come on. She got ribeye, black label, baked potato bar. Stolen water. And this bread, you're going to eat behind the curtain with the lights off. That's good bread. Stupid. Where do we get this from? Page 3. Page 1, the Big Bang that created everything was a God that spoke things into being. Page 2, we're created to have an amazing relationship with Him and with each other. Page 3, we've lost it. Why? Stolen fruit. Forbidden food. A God that shows up in a garden and says, you guys can eat of anything, anything at all. Everything is good for you. Just don't touch this one tree. What's on that tree? Just don't even worry about it. You have everything. Pretty much the world is yours, okay? Okay. Back to that fruit over there. What's this? It's forbidden fruit. All I'm asking, you can eat anything. Well, why did God have forbidden fruit? Because God wants a relationship of love. Without a choice, there is no love. Love is a choice. There has to be a choice. Otherwise, you're just robotic. Here's the only choice. Don't eat forbidden fruit. All right. You're going pretty soon, aren't you? We'll see you later. See, there's forbidden fruit over here. What? It's just fruit. Stolen fruit. Delicious. We've been there ever since, haven't we? There's something about this that I think he's playing off of that his son would know reading this. That unless we've kind of been reading Proverbs all the way through, we may have lacked. See, right next to verse 17 where it says, stolen water is sweet, I wrote 5:15. Stolen water is sweet, 5:15. And I leave something here in chapter 9, and I turn back a few pages to the left to chapter 5, verse 15. Because even though this is a call to follow God or a call to follow the world, I think there's something even more specific at the heart of this. Because 5:15 says this, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. And you're like, whoa, they were pretty serious not steering other people's water back then. I don't think they're talking about water. Watch. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all of his paths. The evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. And yes, a few chapters later, he will come back to, buddy, the quickest way to end your kingdom and your reign as a king's son is to go back to stolen water. May your sexuality, may your springs be yours and yours alone to enjoy with the husband or wife of your youth. May you enjoy and satisfy each other with your bodies, but never let them run outside your own well, your own cistern. Why is that such a desire for us still today? Where you have a husband, you have a wife, but not that one. Well, that's just another dude. That's just another woman. Not that one. Why that one? That one's stolen. That one's not mine. That's what I covet. That's what I crave. Whatever's not mine. I was teaching a sexuality course at Azusa Pacific University some years ago, and many years ago, and I found it ironic. We were teaching on this, and People Magazine had named that year Halle Berry as the most beautiful woman in the world. And I'm like, that's quite an honor. And I don't know if People Magazine's actually seen every woman in the world, but they thought it was up to them to decide the most beautiful woman in the entire world, Halle Berry. It was just a few months after that, the entire scandal broke about her husband cheating on her with multiple people. And it hit me. How dumb are you? You're married to the most beautiful. We all say that. People magazine just backed that up for you. Who'd you cheat on her with? Number two? Number three? Did you drop down like number 22? Is she even on the list? What? Oh, it's the Bible. The guy who created the game, giving us a blueprint saying, I don't care if you are certifiably on paper married to the most beautiful woman in the world. You're going to want another one. You're going to want the one you're not supposed to have. Oh, it's all just water. We're all just vessels of water. But the stolen ones, sweet. What you can do and get away with in secret, that's delicious. That's delicious. See, woman folly is loud. She screams this, it says, from the top of the city. It is bombarding us in every advertisement, in every television show, and all the movies, and all the music. It is bombarded. Don't be naive, shallow, narrow-minded enough, simplistic enough to follow some set of archaic instructions. Live for the moment. Think about yourself. There's nothing wrong with this. You deserve it. Find your own gratification. Pursue your own happiness. It screams from everywhere. Think about it. When is the last time you saw a romantic scene in any television show or movie between a married couple? When's the last time the sex scene in a movie was between a married couple? I think I have to go back to Homer and Marge. Don't think I want to picture that at all. I think that is what our media has given us. You want romance as a married couple, we give you Homer and Marge. Welcome to The Simpsons. You want to pursue real sexuality. You want to pursue real gratification. Oh, here's where it's at. She is loud. She screams across the city. We are bombarded with it. Our incredible staff of youth pastors daily, weekly, are trying their best to stand in front of your students and society and give them a wisdom, a fear of God, a loving God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, yet a just and righteous God, to say, here's where truth is. Here's what you follow. When every day they walk, watch, stop, listen, it's bombarded with folly. A call of the wild, a call of what's natural, a call of the world says, don't fall for that. Some prudent loser is only going to follow this book. It's cool to say you know God. It's cool to call yourself a Christian. It's cool to say you have a relationship with God. Just don't really follow what he says. And she's loud, and she bombards. It's just a little step off the right path. Don't think it through. Live for the moment. I have stolen water and bread and secrets. And you step through the curtain and you sit down and it's dimly lit. And you break open that bread and something about it just feels wrong, which makes it feel so right. Something about it just feels like this is what I've always wanted to do. And forget the ribeye over there. And this is something about this bread. And you look for butter. Ask the guy next to you to pass the butter, and he doesn't because he seems like he's staring at his own bread. And you nudge him, and his head falls off. It's the end of the verse. You sat down with corpse. You just made your place in the grave with those that will also follow stolen water and bread to their death. That's who's at the dinner party. Oh, the dinner party of the wise, they run out and invite others. The dinner party of the wise, they're going door to door asking people. She has sent them out. Come and join in the celebration. You got to see what I found. This is who I used to be. This is what I'm doing now. Man, I just feel like I got to share. It's ribeye. It's God. What's done over here, you can't talk about it, can you? You can't share it here or in the venues, can you? It was done in secret. It was done with stolen. He went way outside the boundaries that God had marked out, way outside the rules he said to run the game. You can't share it, can you? But it has sucked away all that is holy, all that is right in your life and the relationship. And you know it, and you can go out and you can fake it, but you are crumbling. You see, let me give you quickly the call of the wise and the call of the wild. Just break down some of these things. I'm going to give you 7 things to put under each. It's going to go rather quickly. You decide how big or small you have to write. Under the call of the wise, it's a personal invite. It is for you. The servants of it have gone out door to door. The call of God is personal. It's a plan for you. Under the call of the wild, it's a public broadcast. There's nothing personal. They just want you to fall in line. They just want you to be sheep going to the slaughter and that way. And God says, oh, I want you to be a sheep, but I know you by name. I have a plan for you. See, one is personal, one is public. Under the call of the wise, it's strategic. There are 7 pillars set up. It's been thought out. Under the call of the wild, it's undisciplined. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined without knowledge. There's no restraints. There's nothing to bind you down. It says you do what you want. You be your own God. Don't even think about that one day you have to stand in front of God. And he's going to say, so why do you think to make up your own rules? And your response is, I thought I was a better God than you. Do I get in? Don't even think about that. Make your own right and wrong. It's undisciplined, it says. Where the call of the wise is strategic. Under the call of the wise, it's intentional. It's planned out. Everything is prepared. Everything has been thought out for you. You just show up. Under the call of the wild, it's reckless. It says it's without knowledge. There's no absolute truth. We have the right to make our own truth. Don't follow. Don't tell me. Don't be so narrow-minded, so shallow to tell me that this is for all people. Don't tell me that this is the way all of us have to live. This is a great option if you want religion. And yet we have the God of Scripture says there is one God. Why do you think there's 1,000 paths? You think God would create life and not give you a blueprint for it to follow? This is it. Where the call of the wild is reckless, no truths. Under the call of the wise, it satisfies. It says you can have a life of reward. Under the call of the wild, it gratifies. See, there's a big difference between truly being satisfied, not just at this dinner, but the promise for years of your life, years of no regret, years of reward. The call of the wild just says it'll gratify you. It's sweet. It's delicious. But sweet and delicious doesn't last, does it? Under the call of the wise, it's eternal. It's big picture scoreboard. It's a God that created the game and said, this is how you play. Under the call of the wild, it is temporary. It is now. It leads to death. Under the call of the wise, it's of the Spirit. It's directed by God. It's what puts us in relationship with our Creator. Under the call of the wild, it's flesh. And it drains all that is holy and wise from us. Lastly, under the call of the wise, it's life. Under the call of the wild, it's death. And yet the call of the wild tries to sell the call of the wise as boring, mundane, not sexually exciting. The call of our entertainment and society says, oh, that's not the way to live. Oh, but any of us that are walking with the spouse that knows for 20 years next week we will celebrate. Well, for 19 years, the first year was terrible. You've heard that story, beyond terrible. Worst mistake of my life was marrying her. Proved that for the first 8 months. Next 3 months, we had a lot of conversations on how to get a divorce and still be a youth pastor. Couldn't figure that out. And then we both got rocked and decided, well, if we have to get stuck in this dumb marriage that's broken, how do we start making it work? And little do we know that by sharing expectations, we found what we were missing. And for 19 years, I've been working to fulfill that woman physically, socially, emotionally, relationally. I've unlocked so many codes and secrets that no one will ever figure out. For the last 19 years, she's been working on how to please me physically, socially, relationally, spiritually, mentally. The one code she's found out, I'm good.
Two codes. You got to throw ribeye in there too. Good. You can't touch that on a one-night stand. You can't touch that when what's done in secret is stolen. And yet our world's going to scream out, no, 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 this is what's delicious and sweet. And I look at the tables and I'm like, you're offering me bread and water. Have you seen what she put out over here? And we still wrestle with the forbidden. See, the path of wisdom begins and ends with three things. It begins and ends with our decision. Are we truly going to follow God's way? Not part of it, not what we'd like, not what agrees with us, not use the Bible as a consultant, but is it the word of God? And are we going to have the fear of God in our life to say, God, you said it, I do it, even when I don't like it? Are we truly going to make a decision to follow the call? And secondly, then, the path of wisdom begins and ends with our actions. Now that we made a decision we're following God, are we really going to do it? It's the path principle. If you want to change where you've been going in life, you have to change the direction you've been going. You don't say, I'm going to end up someplace different. I'm going to be different. You can't get on a diet and go, I'm going to lose 30 pounds. Well, that's a great destination. That's a great decision. How are you going to do it? Well, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. Well, Chris, that's why you're chubby. Yeah, but this time I really mean it. I'm going to lose 30 pounds. I don't care if you really, really mean it. You're not losing anything until you start changing the directions you've been following. You're not going to like this verse, but I love it. It's in Proverbs also. Next to actions, you can write this down, 26:11. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit. There's a picture. But if you ever had a dog, you've seen it. By the way, cats do this. Cats, you ever had a dog that vomited and you're like, oh, I think he's sick. And then he comes back and you're like, oh, no, I'm sick. This is all, dude, what kind of short-term memory? You know where that just came from. There's food in the bowl. Ah, this is hot food. You're like, oh. I love Proverbs. This is nothing new with dogs. They've been doing this for 3,000 years, I guess. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to their folly. How many times have we just puked in life and thought, oh my gosh, look where I'm at. Look what I did. Oh God, I need your help. I need people. I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to go back and keep doing the same thing. It's like, what? You have to come to a point of making a decision, and then you have to have the action. Say, I have to change the direction of my life, or I'm going to end up in the same destination. And thirdly, the path of wisdom begins and ends with our companions. Our companions. Friends are like elevators. They're either taking you up or down. That's a good one. Someone gave that to me last night. It's not mine. Proverbs 13:20 says, if you walk with the wise, you grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We started this entire thing with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. 9 weeks ago, you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. We're products of our culture. Trust God's word. Don't lean on Chris's word. Trust and follow Christ, not Chris. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is telling me. You trust God with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge He is God. And He's take care of your paths. In all your ways, say, God, I'm doing it your way, not my way. I know you don't want my perfection because I won't be perfect, but He wants the direction of my life. We've hit the last few weeks, success, sexuality, decision-making, finances, speech, anger, marriage. They're not options. They're not things you could do if you want a little bit better Christianity, if you want a higher score on the test. They're to say, are you a follower of Christ or not? And the king sits down with his wisdom and says, boy, the call of the world is loud. Who are you going to follow? This is wisdom. I want you to be old, wrinkly, hairless, toothless, gumming your food, drooling, grinning. Saying, I chose wisely. I got no regrets. How I live my life and the fulfillment, the contentment, the joy, the peace, long suffering that comes from it. And God says, I have laid it all out. You just
bring yourself. So I'm going to close in prayer. And as I close in prayer, I'm going to tell you right now, in the middle of the prayer, I'm going to ask. My bet is there are many of you on our campus today and our venue sitting here in live that just say, I've been coming, I've been listening, I have never told God I'm all in. I want to do that prayer today. I'm going to lead you through it. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to stand up. It's just between you and God. He knows you. He's personal. He's got a personal invite for you. But say, Chris, you don't know who I am and where I've been and what I've done. I don't care. Not because I don't care about you, but because I understand there was a cross where God sent his son to die on it and said, I will pay for whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've gone through. It's covered. Because you can't earn God's love. You can't make it on your own. It's covered. You just have to accept that payment. That Creator sent his son to die for creation so he could have a relationship with you. And what do you ask in return? Not flowers, not butter, not a bottle of wine. He just wants you. It's an invite for you to follow him so he can do something now with plan B of your life that you could have never done with plan A on your own. Wow, what an invite. So Father, thanks for who you are and what you've done, for the way you love us, for amazing chapter 9 that seems like it was written last month, how it pertains to us today. Once again, a testimony that your wisdom 3,000 years ago, because it came from the one who created and made life through Solomon, your wisdom then is just as strong for us today. God, may we walk with your love and grace, but may we walk with the fear of you that knows Dad has made the rules. He wants me to get the most out of this. May we play by your rules, not ours. For those of you that are sitting here in this venue on these campuses, watching, listening today, and you say, Chris, I want to say that prayer you talked about, then right now, wherever you sit, just between you and God, just say this. Say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. I really needed to hear this. You know I've messed up a lot. And I know I don't deserve you. And part of me thinks you don't want me. But today I've learned you have a plan for me. And part of that plan was killing your son on a cross. So he took everything that I may have deserved. That he took the punishment for me. God, today I accept that. I ask you to come into my life. Teach me how to follow you. Teach me how to follow your plans for my life. No longer my plans. Right here, right now, I give my entire self to you. And teach me how much you love me. So I can love you in return. If you just said that prayer, I'm about to close. Everyone's going to take out a little communication card that's in the bulletin. There's a little square for writing prayer requests, comments, questions. I want you just to write down, I said that prayer today. We want to be praying for you on this journey that you just started. God, for the rest of us, may our Christianity not be where we came and sat today, but what we do with it once we leave. May you find us obedient and following you, especially in the areas we don't want to. May you find us surrendered so we can have this life that you prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
And as you go, I just want to encourage you. There's a call out there that is prevalent. It is loud. It's what the majority are following. And what chapter 9 just says is scoreboard. Think it through. Think where life started. Think where life is going. Think about eternity. Think it through. What we offer here is simply the call of Scripture. It's the call of the wise. It's a personal invite to each of you. I know once you walk out these doors, it's going to seem like an antiquated, old call for prudes and losers. Because she out there is loud. She out there is going to echo off of everything else we see and do. I want to encourage you, grasp onto this God with both hands. It is a life you will never, ever regret. That's not my promise. That's his.
We're going to pick it up from there next week. Until then, turn around, greet someone who's playing some sort of game. We'll see you next week.